message by asking us the question is, what is marriage? What is marriage? People have all kinds of opinions of how marriage is, what marriage is supposed to mean, okay? If you ask somebody, sometimes some of my joy and sometimes the humor side, I think, of ministry is when I ask, you know, a single guy, usually, hey, what do you think of marriage? And they could go on with all kinds of things. You're like, wow, okay. Or even vice versa, you know, for sisters. I don't think I've asked much, right? We have all kinds of opinions. And added to that is also, we also have different culture also, right, around the world, of perception of marriage, and subculture also as well of perception of marriage. So we want to go back all the way to God and his creation of marriage and ask, wait, how did God intended marriage, okay? How did God intended marriage? I think for most of us, we would say, no matter around the world, marriage is primarily probably for our happiness. Some people will probably say that, and sometimes even Christians even say, well, no, it's always for the glory of God. But we have this big presumption that's still in there, that marriage is for our happiness or whatever else. But we want to look at today and ask, wait, what does God intend marriage to be like? When God created marriage, what was God's intention and the implication for how we do marriage even for today? Today we're going to look at Genesis 2, this passage. We want to ask why. Why look at Genesis 2 for marriage? After all, is there other passages in the Bible that talk about marriage? Yes, right? There's many others. But why Genesis 2? Like last time I talked about why we looked at Genesis 1 is because God's created order is going to be the foundation for everything else that follows. Even last time when we looked, we saw that marriage, the foundation laid in Genesis 1 and 2 is the foundation for everything else. All the other passages that follow, Ephesians 5, etc., is presupposing, if not even directly quoting, from Genesis 1 and 2. But let's also look at Genesis 2:24. Look with me at Genesis 2:24, which is one of the verses we'll be looking at today. Let me read this real quick. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You know what I gather from looking at verse 24 is that whatever God's creation of marriage, because some people might even say, wait, this is marriage before the fall, before sin in Genesis 3. Did marriage change in some ways because of sin? Yes, right? You see now problems with marriage, right? You see sin. Now it's a union of not just two people in love, but two people in love that are also in love with their self. Sinners in marriage, okay? But yet, in light of all this, Genesis 2:24, when it says, "For this reason," you know what we gather from that? Is to say that everything we learn about how God created marriage has implication for our lives today. Because it says, "For this reason," it goes on to describe even marriage today, that a man leaves his family and therefore join with his wife. And that is still a marriage. Even post-fall, after the fall of Adam and Eve, the implication of Genesis 2 still stand for marriage today. So we want to look at that. If you look at verse 24, there's terms that's describing relations today, right? Look at the word father. Look at the word man. Is there still a man that still exists today? Yes. Is there fathers? Is there mothers? Is there a wife? Yes. So all of this is implication. And we say we want to look at this because we want to see that God's created orders, even listen, by God's common grace, marriage today is a hint of the whispers of the Garden of Eden, okay? We never forget, even in the sin world, in a sin-cursed world, marriage is still a hint of God's blessing from Eden itself. If I could even ask a question, who here is married? Raise your hand. We want to do things God's way, yes?
Yes. Amen?
Okay. Who here wants to marry? Raise your hand, and you're single, you're not married. Who, you know, okay? It's okay raising your hand? It's okay. It is okay to confess that, okay? Okay, so we see that. So today I want to say that if you raise your hand for those things, or in your heart you raise your hand, then this message is relevant to what? You and I. So I call you guys to please pay attention. Today we will see six truths. How many truths?
Six
truths. Whoa, that's a lot more than 3 points, right? Six truths from Genesis 2:18-25. So that we would, what? Do marriage God's way, okay? We want to see six truths from Genesis 2:18-25 so that we will do marriage God's way. I begin with point one. Truth number one is, last time, by the way, we left off in 2:18. Do you guys remember what we left off with? Is that man was never intended, created to be alone. Okay? Man is not created to be alone. Now we're going to see God's practical solution to that. Okay? Now I brought up the implication last time that that's true even if you're going to be single. Okay? Even if you're going to be single till your skin is wrinkled. That God never intended man to be alone. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Okay, even if you're not married, God has never intended that. There is still the God's grace of common grace of family, what? Of the church also as well. So in light of this, now we go on to point number one from 2:18. Is point number the truth number one we will see today is woman is created as a suitable helper for man. Okay? Woman is created as a suitable helper for man. Look with me again at Genesis 2:18. Let me read this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, for I will make him a helper suitable for him." Genesis 2:18. In Genesis 2:18, we covered last time that it's not good for man to be alone. But now if you see the second half of verse 18, we see the solution. Now God's going to take something that is not good, and he's going to make it what? Very good, okay? He's not just going to say, oh, this is not good, let's make this good. He's going to make this, in light of Genesis 1, what? Very good, okay? What is God's solution? If you look at verses 18 to 20, I like the way how God laid it out. God didn't just say, okay, it's not good for man to be alone. Here, I issue you a wife, okay? I issue you a wife. I remember, it's more of a funny joke, when I was in the Marines, I know the Marines will always say, all the sergeants will always say, the young Marines would say, hey, don't get married in your 4 or 6 years. If you really need a wife, don't you think Uncle Sam, the government would have issued you one, just like they issued you a canteen and a rifle and everything else? And I was, oh, that's a good point, okay? But here we see that when we see God's creation of a mate for the man, you're going to see the details being described in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18, okay? Genesis 2, verses 18 to 20. You're going to see it's going to be almost like a roundabout way, but I think there's an intention with that. There's an emphasis with that. First and foremost, notice here, it says helper suitable for him. There's that phrase that's saying that when woman is created, it's because there was not a lack of a helpful, a suitable helper for the man, okay? How many times does it say that, the phrase a helper suitable for him? Look at verses 18 to 20. How many times do you see that phrase? Is it only once? At least once, right? How many times? How many times do you see the phrase, a helper suitable for him? Talk to me. From 18 to 20. Twice. Now, do you think if Scripture is going to repeat something, do you think that's probably important? Yes, okay. So, there's an emphasis. Now, I think why he repeats it twice is this. My brothers and sisters, the reason why Moses, in writing Genesis, repeats this phrase twice, a helper suitable for him, is this. He does not want us to miss the point that woman is a gift to married man, okay? It is a gift, okay? It is a gift. Marriage is a gift. So just in case, like, I hope we guys are all awake today to realize, A, the creation of woman is a blessing, okay? Even if you're not married, I think if a church is all filled with men, it gets kind of weird after a while, okay? Or just anything after a while, it just gets weird, okay? So here we see in verses 18 to 20, you see twice it mentions a helper suitable for him. So it begins in verse 18 by God saying, you know what? Man, with man, it is not good for him to be alone. He needs a helper suitable for him. But rather than verse 19, right away, God created woman. Notice it goes a roundabout trip. What does verse 19 suddenly talk about? Talk to me. Any volunteer want to read me verse 19 out loud? Big boy voice or big girl voice? Victor, you want to read that out loud?
Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name.
Could you imagine if you're like really lonely, you decide to meet with your pastor, and you say, hey, brother, I'm struggling with loneliness as a guy. And then I suddenly start talking to you about animals. Like, hey, you know what? This one time I saw in Duck Dynasty. You'd be kind of like, wait, what is that all that about, right? That would be kind of weird. But I think there's a roundabout reason why suddenly when it says, you would expect that, hey, there's a problem, is that this man needs a helper suitable for him. But then in verse 19, it's like, wait, why did God and Moses suddenly talk about animals. Okay? And I love this because I think there's a roundabout intention what he's trying to do. As he's talking about animals, all these beasts, what were the animals? What did God do with all the animals? Brought all those animals to who? Adam. And what did Adam do? He started naming them, right? He looked at a monkey and said, "You shall be called monkey." He looked at a chimpanzee, called chimpanzee, right? He looks at what? Squirrels, ducks, or whatever else. He names it all, okay? But after all this, I think the reason why God did all of this is because as it goes on in verses 19, as Adam gives all these names, I think there's something that Adam started realizing. You know what that is? As he looks at all these different creatures, he's like, "Oh, cool, that's a tarantula. That's pretty helpful, maybe for whatever. I don't know what, but something, you know, in God's created order originally, right?" But as he's looking at all of them, I think he started to realize, wait a minute, I don't really have a helper that is like what I want is something different than all the animals, okay? I think why God goes about this, it wasn't because God had amnesia, Moses had amnesia, saying, "Oh, you know what, Adam needed a helper suitable for him." I think God intentionally did this is so that when Adam, if God just told him, "You know what, you need a helper suitable for him," he said, "Okay, cool, God, I'll just believe in you," okay? But I think why God allowed all that for him to name all the animals, to interact with all the animals, to know what they are, to have a whole taxonomy of all the animals, and to have all of it, maybe not the same biological system as we have, to see all kinds of animals, to realize that Adam himself realized, you know what? I don't think none of these would be the same suitable helper. Now, I think animals are helpful, right? You want to plow the field, you have, bring a, I don't know, ox, cow, or whatever else, okay? But at the same time, there's not a helper that is suitable for his particular need. I think God did that intentionally so that God would make Adam realize, hey, none of these are suitable for me, and I'm looking for you, God, for something that I truly, really want, that I would truly appreciate only by realizing nothing else could satisfy except for this helper. It's in this context, then, by the way, in the Hebrew, the word helpful, suitable for him, it's actually nuanced. It's placed out of order. What it means, it's the direct object, but it's placed in the front for emphasis, okay? So that you don't miss this point, even though it's a direct object. It's very clear it's a direct object. It's so that what he's trying to do in the day and age back then, the Bible, they didn't have highlighters, right? They didn't have things where you could make it in bold. So they move words around as a way for emphasis so that you readers, so it'll go through the skull of every thick skull of men to realize the woman in your life, if you're married, is a gift from God that is a suitable helper for you, okay? Now, do you think God sees woman as valuable? I would say yes. As we go on more further, but I want to emphasize here that a woman, Eve, was a suitable helper for Adam. Okay, is a suitable helper for Adam in a way that nothing else, none other could fulfill. So as application for our first point is this. Men, do you appreciate God created women? I'm not just talking about married men. I'm not talking about in a weird way. Okay, don't be a weirdo is not what my point. But there's a sense where as a brother at a church, you should appreciate your sister. There's a sense if you're a brother and you have sisters, you appreciate your sister, your mom, etc., okay? Do you appreciate that God created woman? Like I said earlier, if you're ever in a group of guys that's only guys all the time, it gets weird after a while, okay? And if there's no any outlet, it gets all just testosterone built, it gets weird, okay? I'm saying this as a guy who deals with men, right? I feel like in my life, I'm always around women in my family life, okay? And my in-laws, okay? So I had to do my macho card or whatever hoo-yah thing with what? Two M's, military and ministry, right? But at the same time, I do believe that God has created sisters with a balance, okay? There is a balance with that. So do we appreciate our sisters? Second application, I'm not just talking about just those for marriage is why you appreciate sisters or relationship. Do you appreciate the sisters in your fellowship in a brotherly way? Do you appreciate them in a brotherly way? If you only look at a sister for the sense of relationship only, it I don't think it ever is good, okay? I don't think in the long run it's good. But also for those that are married, it's so easy to be married to go the routine of marriage and say, okay, well, yeah, I know I'm married to you, right? You know, you're at this point. Sometimes we marry and we don't think it's a blessing. We just say, oh, I got to do it. Everyone does it. I have to marry somebody. I don't care how hairy or how scary. I'm going to marry that person, right? And we think it's not a blessing. But look at here. We see that God created a helper that's suitable for him is what God's created order. Do you appreciate in marriage? May never be you forget the joy you had on your wedding day, right? By the way, the joy should increase. Your wedding day is not the highest point and then it's downhill. I feel bad if that's how it is, if that's how you think it is, right? But I also realize marriage, in reality, we don't want to airbrush it, make it into a bridal magazine where it's all airbrushed, everything's all beautiful. In true marriage, there will be trials. There will be sin, your sin and the other sin. But even in the midst of all that trials, even as people start looking different than what you were looked like before, or she looks different, or whatever else, or he looks different, may it never be you forget the beauty that God has created for man, a suitable helper for man. May it never be you take marriage for granted. We'll talk more about that later. But let's go on to point two. Woman is created as an equal partner with man. I want to emphasize that in this marriage, I do think the Bible teaches that there's different roles for man and woman. But I don't think just because there's different roles that somehow it's less equal. I think the Bible stresses that a woman is created as an equal partner with man. So truth number two from Genesis, when we see God's created order of marriage, is truth number two, woman is created as an equal partner with man. Okay? Verses 19 to 20, we've just read this, right? That out of man, you know, God brought all these animals and everything else. Even with Adam looking for a helper, sometimes I know even when I read different, as I prepare, I do read very broadly, although I'm very biblical and conservative. But sometimes as I'm reading, I see that there's people that would say things like, usually with more of a feminist view, and I'm not just knocking them, just knocking them. I don't think it's necessarily a biblical word. Sometimes they would say, look at this passage and say, you know what? Woman, according to God, God is so patriarchal. He hates woman. Because why did, and maybe we feel this way too. We look at this passage and say, why did woman was created as a helper for man? The very fact that she's a helper means somehow she's lower class. Somehow she's less than of a man. I don't think that's actually a correct presupposition to how to read this. Because if we were to say a helper is automatically inferior, then we start having to say a lot of people are inferior just because you're helping somebody. Let me ask you guys this question. Does God help us? Is there verses that mention that God is a helper? Yes. Put your pinky or thumb in Genesis 2 and turn with me real quick to Psalms 54, verse 4. I want to show you, how does God describe himself, God's word? God has many attributes. God has many characters. God does many things. And among the many things he does and among the many things he is and what he is, he therefore he does, we see is in Psalms 54 a profession that God himself is a helper. Psalms 54 verse 4, it says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is a sustainer of my soul. Now let me ask you guys a question. According to the Bible, who is greater? Man or God? God, right? Okay, God is much greater than man. We don't worship any man. If you do, you'll be setting yourself up to be totally frustrated with your expectation. But yet, as great as God is, do you see how God is also our helper? So I think we must question the presupposition that we might bring to the scripture with some of us. And I'm not meaning this in a bad way. We could easily, I think sometimes we have a lot of beliefs. I'm not trying to put people down, but I think this analogy fit. Sometimes I think we're almost like that dog that has a lot of fleas. We don't know where we pick those up, those fleas, but we have them. I think sometimes we have a lot of presuppositions that we don't really think about until we step back and say, is it biblical? We discover, actually, no, it is not. I know I had this when I first read the Bible when I was 15. It was like, wait, woman is a helper, therefore woman must be less than man. But we see, as we've seen here, if God is a helper, and God yet is, because he's helper, doesn't necessarily mean he's lower than man. Actually, ontologically, or his nature, is the opposite. He's actually greater than man. I think we must question the presupposition that just because you're a helper of somebody does not mean you are lower and under or inferior to that person. I think that speaks more of our sinfulness, right? I think that speaks more of our sinfulness that sometimes we see someone's helping us, somehow they're lower. I mean, think about it also as well. Sometimes I go to a Chinese restaurant, I just like observing people, right? Sometimes, you know, people watching is interesting because you see human nature. Actually, you see the Bible, what the Bible says is true. We're sinful, we're selfish, and then as we look closer, we see a little of ourselves in it, if not a big chunk, right? Sometimes I see, even I grieve, especially when we eat, sometimes when I see how, even within our church, people could treat a waiter, not so nicely. I think I shared this before. There was one time our church had a 30-year anniversary, and all these people came over, and, you know, I'm just wearing a white shirt, it's hot, and, you know, I'm standing there with, you know, black pants over there, skinny little kid, much more skinnier back then. I remember just this lady, when she didn't stand her finger, was just like, ah, you know, could you do this for the chairs? I was like, oh, okay, well, I'll go look for chairs and everything else. Until Pastor Ling sales later towards the end, I was like, oh, could you pray for the end? Could we have our English pastor? And then that lady, I don't know who she was kind of like, oh, that was a pastor, right? But why is it we treat people that serve? We have the presupposition of assuming just because someone gives us service, just because someone helps us, therefore they must be inferior. But biblically, that ought not to be. If God himself is our helper, if God himself is king and is our helper, you should challenge our presupposition to realize that when we help people, we shouldn't come with the things, oh, if I'm helping this person, somehow I'm less. Somehow I'm their servant. God relish in humility. And yet, we should also have it as a value. So we want to challenge the presupposition that just because you're a helper does not mean you're inferior. Look with me also as well in verses 20. I think verse 20 further elaborates this point that woman is created as an equal partner with man. You remember verse 20? It mentions that all these animals, cattle, birds of the sky, and every beast of the field, they were presented before Adam. Yet there was not a helpful helper suitable for him. Are animals lower than man, biblically speaking? Yes, okay. So if there's going to be two pigs walking around in a bridge, and you're also walking a bridge, and the bridge suddenly collapses, and I have to hold one, the pigs or you, who am I going to grab? Or who should we try to save?
Person,
even though it's like, but there's two pigs. But no, biblically speaking, Psalms 8, right? Okay? Psalms 8, right? God created man a little higher than the animals, okay? So one is bacon, one is human being, okay? So I want to say in biblical order, okay? So when God created Adam, and Adam looked, there was not a suitable helper for him. I think what it's implying here is also as well that whoever this helper is, it's not someone that's going to be lower than Adam. It's not going to be in the same category as animals, okay? Biblically speaking, if you treat woman like an animal, you're wrong, okay? So biblically speaking, if you treat woman like an animal or view them as an animal, you're wrong. Because Scripture says it's a helper. And it's a helper that is what? Much more elevated than the animals also as well. So this helper that was created is specifically greater than all the animals. By the way, I would say a woman is created equal partner with the man because why? Don't forget Genesis 1. Man, is he created in the image of God? Yes, right? Is woman created in the image of God? Yes. So they're equal in the sense they have equal standing before God. Both are made in the image of God, something none of the angels, none of the animals have, but only man and woman. So we see here that man and woman are equal. And like I said, and I think if you look again also in verse 23, this equality of both being equal partner is emphasized. In verse 23, Adam is celebrating the creation, God's creation of woman. But notice how what he states here emphasizes that she corresponds to him. She corresponds to him when he says, bone of my bone, right? It's like, hey, I have a bone, she has a bone. She has a flesh, I have a human flesh. And she does also as well. I think in verse 23, that's further emphasized that not only is she greater than the animals, but in actuality, she corresponds to him, okay? There's some differences she has, yes. I think not just biologically, but in other ways, in roles, complementary. But we must never take it just because she's a helper, somehow she's inferior to who he is, okay? So we see this truth that just because a man and a woman have different roles, we should not say just because they're different roles, it somehow means that they're less of a person or of a dignity also as well. So as application, man, do you see God created woman as having dignity since she is in the image of God? Do you see her as having dignity? I want to press this application a little bit home a little more for men. Also as well, in regards to lust and sexual immorality, one of the reasons why we want to combat sexual immorality in our hearts and entertain that visually or whatever else is because that actually demeans woman that God has created, okay? Woman is not just only a sex object, okay? Biblically speaking, we must have a holistic view of woman, that she's not just only a sex object, she is in every way a corresponding, she is her own person, she has her own mind. She has a flesh of flesh and bones of bones. In a sense, I hope you guys are feeling this. I hope you guys are feeling this. That this is very beautiful, Genesis 2. You guys feeling this? That God's creation of marriage. I hope you guys are worshiping God with this, okay? I hope this would actually, as we see God's way and the beauty of God's creation of marriage and man and woman, it would say, you know what? I want this vision more than any other substitute that the world has offered, okay? We want to go by this. I think the only way we could combat idolatry of romance or whatever else it is, or a false view of that, is to have the right biblical painting of marriage and say, this is so beautiful, why would I want to counterfeit? Okay, why would I want to counterfeit? As application for women, don't curse or be bitter that you're a woman. Don't curse or see it's a curse that you're a woman. I see this sometimes, and I've heard before, and that's, I don't think most people necessarily have that today, because our world, we stress a lot of equality. But I know in some parts of the world, that could be seen like, man, why was I born a woman, right? But biblically speaking, no, God has created you. And God has created you exactly who you are, and created you equal as a man, in the sense that you're both made in the image of God. You guys might have different roles, but it's something to celebrate rather than to curse, okay? We should also be challenged that helping someone does not mean we're less. And that should change our view. I think sometimes the way why we don't serve at church is we think, oh, that's beneath us. Oh, you know, it's announced. It's doing lunch. Oh, well, it's beneath me. I don't want to do lunch. I'm whatever. I work my job. Do you know how much I make? Well, yeah, I know you make a lot. But just because you serve does not mean you're less. Right? In God's eyes, I think we're only as tall to the degree that we're on our knees. We must never forget that. That serving is helping others does not mean we're less. Okay, it should challenge our sinful pride, and it should challenge us to think biblically and mirror God's image by being a helper also as well. Let's go on to truth number three. If you're taking notes, truth number one is woman is created as a suitable helper for man. Point number two that we've seen is woman is created as an equal partner with man. And truth number three is this: man and woman's marriage is something to celebrate. Look at verse 21 to 22. 21 to 22 says this, describes how God created woman for man. It says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned to the woman the rib which he has taken from man, and brought her to the man." So that's the description of man. By the way, this further reinforced that woman is equal with man. Because if man could be created from the dust and has intrinsic value and worth, how much more so woman didn't begin with dust. She began with already what? A part of a man, okay? So if we see God's creation, I love how, you know, this is probably the only time anyone ever looked forward to surgery, okay? This is probably the only time anyone ever looked forward so much to surgery, because he's realized, I need a suitable helper. God puts him to sleep, pulls surgery, pulls out a rib, and he wakes up. And you know how when we wake up from surgery, if you guys ever had surgery, you probably get hit with pangs, like pain automatically. Oh, everything else, right? At least for me, right? Everything else, oh, it's painful. But I love how in verse 23, what Adam does in verse 23. Look with me in verse 23. After he wakes up, and God brought Eve. I mean, talk about love at first sight. That was it, right? This is exactly, you know, we always talk about the one. For Eve, Adam and Eve, Adam knew exactly this is the one. How do you know that? Well, God just created her, right? Especially Taylor for her. And she's the only one, right? Talks about love at first sight. I wonder what it was like for Adam the very first time he laid upon his eyes upon Eve and say, whoa, right? He must have been like falling over backwards, right? Look at verse 23, his response. The man said, "This is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." How do you think he said that in verse 23? Did he do it like how we could sometimes do in scripture reading? "This is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Is that how he was? Brothers and sisters, talk to me. You think that's how he was? I would say no. I think when he said this, he was rapping. Yes. I think this is a song, okay? Tupac has nothing on him, okay? Yes. If you look at verse 23, I think we can't see it as clearly, but in the Hebrew, I think it's very clear. This is very poetic. This is a poetry that we could miss since we don't see it in English. The very first word and the last word in Hebrew is the same. Hebrew like to do these sandwiches all the time. Like, you know, like two bread, right, top and bottom. And in the middle is, you know, whatever you want to emphasize, your patty, so to speak, right? In the Hebrew, I think this is poetry because the very first word and the very last word is the same. It's the word this. I think it's emphasizing something there. I think also is what you see in Hebrew poetry. They love to have doublets, right? Doublets, you see bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh, okay? So I think what it is, what Adam is doing here is he's actually celebrating his marriage, okay? He's celebrating so much that he's singing, okay? He's singing and this is like a musical, right? This is a musical. I mean, earlier, all of God's creation is beautiful, but we don't see any time music was ever introduced until now. Marriage happens and they're singing. Is it biblical during weddings to sing? Yes, that was God's created intended order here also as well, right? So we see it is poetry. But look at also as well, like it's, by the way, Adam spoke before, did he not? Could Adam speak before he saw Eve?
Yes,
okay. How do we know he spoke before? Because he named the animals. In order to name the animals, he had to call, you know, zebra, right? So, but we don't see any quotation from Scripture until the very first time we ever see this in verse 23. Mm. The very first words we ever see of Adam is him celebrating his marriage. Mm. Now, I think why God does this is to emphasize that, you know what, now it is very, very important. It is so much joy we see songs just happening. And notice what he's celebrating about. Let's look at the content of verse 23. When it says in the beginning, this is referring to who? The woman, right? When he says, this woman, you know, he's not saying it in a bad way, like, this woman, you make me a sandwich, or something weird like that. When he says this, I think what he's trying to do is say, this one, like, whoa, God, look, this one. When he says this one, he's contrasting with that one, which is what? All the other animals before, right? All the other animals before that, when God lined up, and then he just looks, like, yeah, they're helpful, but it's not a suitable helper. When he sees this now finally presented before him, he's like, hey, this one, not all those other ones. This one, right? This one I'm going to be praising God with. And it says now, this is now, when the word now is trying to say what? Like now, when Eve was presented to him, is in contrast to earlier, all the animals that were presented earlier. And said, you know all those ones you were trying to present to me as my helper? None is suitable like this one. Because now, God, man, you hit it on a nail, right? If Adam were to write a Yelp review for his wife, it would be like, what, 5 stars and a big, huge, what, review. You feeling me? He's singing. He's enjoying. He's glad for this, right? And he's celebrating Eve is like him. When it says, bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And in terms of application, do you see marriage as a gift? This is an application for singles. This is an application for those that are in relationship. This is an application for those that are married and widowed. Do you see that wedding, that marriage is a gift? Marriage itself is a wonderful gift. Notice the fact that Adam was singing, praising God. It's something we celebrate. And married men and women, don't let the day-to-day life of routine in marriage make you forget that marriage is a beautiful gift from God. For those that are married, do you talk badly about your marriage to others? And sometimes the single guys will say, well, when I get married, God, I won't be like that, so I will never say. But you know what? All temptation is the same with all. Do you talk badly about your marriage? By the way, if you're not married and you're in a relationship and you're already talking bad to others about them, you don't think it's going to die down when there's a ring, okay? It's going to increase, okay? As a rule, my wife and I, if we have problems, I don't go to no one to share my problems. Not because I don't believe in accountability, but I go to my wife first, okay? Be careful of having a BFF that you share, especially of the opposite gender, about all your marriage problems. Because there's some weird wackos out there, okay? There's some weirdos, yo-yos out there that are just vultures. Just hanging around, waiting for the carcass of their boyfriend, of the relationship to die, and then they come in, and then they're going to get friend-zoned anyways, because the girl sees them as, you know, just a BFF or whatever, F thing. Hoo yeah. Let's go back here. We see we must never talk badly about our marriage to others. Put that off. Instead, put praises and thanksgiving to God that you're married, that your marriage is a blessing from God, and celebrate that. Do you complain to your spouse of being married to him or her? Don't go in and say, oh, you know what? When I was 17, there was this guy, he was gonna propose to me, and in reality, that guy never even looked your way, right? Don't use that to provoke a spouse, a man or woman, or whatever else. Put that off and put praises to the Lord for your marriage with your wife or husband as witness. Okay? Praise God for your marriage together. Okay? This is a blessing even in this scenario. I do believe marriage is a blessing even for the non-Christians. Okay? It is for a non-Christian also as well. By the way, I do believe even if there's two people that are not Christians that are married, it is a true marriage. Contrary to the Catholic view, the Roman Catholic view, they would say that my wife and I are in adultery because we never got married in the church. But biblically speaking, if you look at Genesis 2, which came first, the family or marriage or the church?
Marriage.
Marriage, okay? Church didn't appear until Acts 2, okay? First time mentioned is Matthew 16, 18, okay? So marriage came first, okay? But we must always do things God's way, okay? This is where I would oppose gay marriage, not because of the church factor, because this is God's created, intended order, has always been. By the way, I think God has created everything to have separate government, separate order, so that it's almost like a federalism, so that no power absolutely is corrupted would shape the other. It should be independent, orbiting institutions, okay? But here we see marriage is a beautiful thing to celebrate. Truth number four, let's go to truth number four. A man and woman are created to be a new family. Truth number four, a married man and woman are created to be a new family. What I'm trying to say in point four is a marriage is the start. Especially a new marriage is the start of a new family, okay? Every time anyone gets married, that is now a new family has happened, okay? Look with me in Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I love this. The man is no longer, if you look at verse 24 carefully, you'll see that the man is no longer under the family authority of his parents. Do you guys see that in verse 24? By the way, verse 24 is talking about marriage, okay? It does not tell you about a teenage kid that's a rebel, run away from home, just with a lover. Because if you look at verse 24, this is man's life is now with a woman that is now his, what? Wife. Do you guys see that in verse 24? His wife, okay? Note how in verse 24, the focus is on a breakaway from the parents, right? Do you see that focus? There's a sense of leaving, right? There's a sense of leaving. But notice which gender does God focus upon? Is it the woman leaving or the man leaving that's a focus in verse 24? Look with me in verse 24 and answer. Is it a man leaving his father and mother or a woman leaving his mother and father, father and mother? The man, okay? Now, as the man leaves, what does it mean is he's no longer a child under his parents' parental control, like when he was younger. While the man has a father, now that he's married, if God permits it, he's now going to be a future father, if God permits it, if God wills it, right? In other words, there's now a new family that's being formed. And taking all these together, I think we see that this is the fact that the man is leaving his parents' house, that of the house of his father and mother, is emphasized there's now a new family that's starting. Notice when he leaves, he also cleaves, yes? He cleaves to who? His wife, okay? The wife is no longer under her parents' authority, parental authority. Because when she's married to her husband, a wife is now authority or submits under who? The husband. I know that S word sounds really bad, but as we go on, I hope you guys will be patient with me. Please don't leave because of this. As we go on, I think as we see biblical submission, you'll see it is actually a very beautiful thing, okay? True biblical submission, true biblical headship, okay? But here we see the woman is no longer under her father's control or his mother's control, but she's now under her husband, but I think the text, when it says emphasizing the leaving of the man, is to emphasize he's starting something new. And automatically, if she's a wife of this man, she is now also, what? No longer under her mother and father, but is now under this new marriage of a new husband and a new, what? Wife, okay? Thus, we see the completion of a new family that replicates the family of previously of the man and the woman with his parents before. So now you see what? It's like a cell dividing. Now you see a new family that is formed, a new nucleus family with a mother and father that is formed. Now, this point is very important. I want to speak to us here because I know we are, most of us, do have some Asian background. And for Asians, we could have it very easily where things are much more communal. But if you notice here, is this what culture says, or this is God's intended creation of marriage? Culture or creation? What is it? It's creation, right? This is God's created order. And this is not what my culture says. This is not American Christianity that's saying this. You see here that there is now, this fourth point is there is now a new family that's created. I think this point is very important because I think if we do not do this right, there's all kinds of marriage problems that pops up, and in some sense, it was self-inflicted, okay? As application of this truth, in marriage, first and foremost, a man should be able to provide for himself and his wife, since it says he leaves his father and mother, and he's on his own, okay? If I could say this for our sisters, don't marry a bozo that's a rebel without a cause, okay? You're going to be severely disappointed, okay? Marry someone that is godly and will provide, okay? That will provide. Of course, there's other factors. It's not just only he's rich and famous, but there's other factors also as well. But we must realize that you should look for a man that, I think what you need to look for ultimately is a man that is working, okay? If he tells you, oh, I have a big windfall, or I won the lotto. If you look at statistics of lottery, you don't want to be married to that man, right? Because statistically, you're going to be divorced pretty soon, and he's going to find some other crazy yo-yo for his, you know, motorcycle ride or whatever else, right? So you want to, find someone that's working, okay? That's not just living on a windfall of an inheritance, okay? Someone that works hard, okay? Someone that works hard, someone that's providing. So a man, as an application, you should be someone, even before you think about a relationship and say, oh, I want to be married to somebody, I want to be in eHarmony or whatever else thing, look for somebody, make sure you're what? You're working, right? You're a man that's working hard. And even now, singles, how do you know you're getting ready? Start saving, right? It shouldn't be, we live in a culture that emphasizes that men should be what? Peter Pan, that shaves. Right? Where all guys, all they do is just play around all day, have a few Tinkerbells here and there, and go ride and go into the night and do stuff and break things, and that's all it is, right? But I want to say, biblically speaking, true manhood is responsibility, okay? True manhood is responsibility, where you're going to be providing. And to be now, even if you're single, right now, gauge yourself by seeing how much could you save. But not just only save, I don't want you guys to be a tightwad guy that's just, what, cheapskate, but also a guy that is, what, caring for others, okay? Caring for others wherever you're at now, okay? Some of you guys, sometimes we say, okay, well, I can't have enough money. I think God has put you enough to you know, take care of things, right? I do believe that. I believe even when I was 21, taking care of those in the church. Well, okay, guys, I'm meeting, I'll cover their meal. Or guys, I'm picking up, right? 21 years old, nearly broke, eating ramen when I'm alone, that's okay. Because you would do that for the glory of God, right? You want to be someone that's responsible even and caring and generous even now. Husbands, you should realize you're no longer a boy. You're no longer a mama's boy that's going to go home depending on your mother and your father. Instead, now you are what? You need your wife to help you, okay? Wives, you should realize you're no longer a girl depending on her mother and father. Instead, you, sisters, you need your husband. His help also, yes, and also for his lead and guidance. And also, as application, before a husband... Let's just say a husband needs help with something. It's like, oh man, my computer is down. Or I don't know, not computer's down. Husband seeks help. Instead, before he seeks help from his parents or his siblings, he should go to who first? His wife. Vice versa, for the woman also as well. Before a wife goes out and seek the help of her parents and her siblings, she should go first to who? The husband, okay? So when she sees that something's broke, it's like, okay, well, I'm going to go to my brother or my dad. It's the first thing, it's like, well, let's ask him. It's like, well, I know he's not as good. But seeking that because now he's a primary one who should be what? Helping, right? Because it's now a family. You don't want it to be in such a way where it undermines. Your relationship with your in-laws undermine the marriage itself, right? There's something very demasculating for me. I'm just speaking the truth. When a woman doesn't have the man, be leading, okay? There is something that happens then. It's not, and you can't just say it's pride. It might be pride, yes, but I think there's something more. In the same way, if a man never has his wife help him for anything, she's just a trophy wife, I don't know if that's necessarily God's intention. That marriage is going to have difficulties also as well. Fathers and mothers with kids who are married, as application, realize You own your kid for only a while. You only have a stewardship with your kid for a while. I look at Rebecca. Rebecca loves to say this now. Whenever I come home, she hugs me and say, Dada, I want to be with you forever. And I tell her, wow, that's a great opportunity for the gospel. And says, you can, by how? Trusting in Jesus Christ. But she said, no, I know I haven't, but I want to be for you forever. And she hugs me, and I say, oh, man. But as much as she says that, I go by the word of God. I want her to be married one day. You know, I do want her to be married, Lord willing. Actually, I want her to know Jesus Christ first, okay? And I preach about that, whatever. If you're single like a Pringle until you're wrinkled, it's okay. If you trust in Jesus Christ, okay? Believe in Jesus Christ first. But at the same time, realize it's the stewardship. When you're, even when you guys with kids, or one day you desire to have kids, realize you have only a short time period with my kids. I look at my kids, I look at Rebecca, like, man, yesterday she came home, I was thinking, man, she's taller now. She's growing up. She's 5. And I tell my wife, we only have 10 years. Or not 10 years. We only have like about a little bit more than 10 years. And my wife's like, that's still a long time. No, it isn't. You know, 5 years just passed. Just times 2. And it's going to be gone just like that, right? It's just going to be gone just like that. And she's like, you know, okay. But it's just thinking about it. It's like, but think about it. It is a short time, right? I think about like 10 years. How many weekends is that, right? That's about 500 weekends or whatever. I think like, man, in that way, it's like, oh, right? So in that sense, realize that. But also realize when they're married, the kids are no longer what? You're no longer going to be the Wang Ho, okay? You're no longer going to be the Chinese Wang Ho and say, you make the king even bow down to you, okay? What I mean by that reference, for those of you guys, you know, that don't know what I'm talking about, is you don't want to be where it's like the queen's mother in Chinese, you know, history and stuff like that, who rules over everything, ruins everything, you know, even though there's a king, okay? So in the same way, I think we need to realize you're no longer... they're no longer under your control. And it also means that you're not now an in-law. You're not no longer the leader of your new in-law, okay? That doesn't mean if you're a mother, okay, wow, my son married. Oh, gongxi, gongxi, you're so blessed by God. And then you say, oh, now I get to control this lady, right? She's going to be back in my every call. No, that's not how it works. Vice versa, you know, for men, it's no longer going to be where you're telling the daughter-in-law or the son-in-law, this is, you know, oh, this is one more person that I get to lead, okay? Because it's now their own marriage, okay? I think this whole thing prevents a lot of problems. We understand that biblically, okay? Understand that biblically. And I would say in marriage, I think it is good for a husband and wife in the early year of marriage to actually be living outside of your parents' house. Otherwise, you're going to be the same old boy to your parents or the same old girl to the parents, okay? That doesn't mean later on if your parents are old, you don't take care of them in your own house, okay? I think, but it's very different then when the dynamic, when you do bring them back, if God leads you that way, bring them back to care for them. It's a very different dynamic, okay? You're your own man now. You're your own woman. You're your own family now. That's a very different dynamic. Again, this is what I want to show. It's scripture that drives this, and it's not Western, American, you know, cowboy, rugged individualism that's driving what I'm preaching, okay? Let's go on to truth number 5. Truth number 5, a married man and woman are created to share their life together. Look at verse 24. It says, after leaving his mother and father, it's not just to leave, just to be alone, but now leaving also involves cleaving, okay? Look at the point. It says, and be joined to his wife. And be joined with his wife. The man and woman are now together. They're so intimately close that they're described as being joined together. To describe even further the intimacy of their shared life together, notice it says that they, that is the man and the wife, shall become one flesh. I think this is, in essence, of the definition, a biblical definition of marriage, in two brief but very loaded words. One flesh, okay? One flesh. I think it has the idea of what? The idea is conveying is a shared life together. It is the idea of the imagery that they're so close together that they're one body, okay? That means when I'm married to my wife, I pull out my skin out, so to speak, and I wrap my own skin around her. Anything I want good to myself is also I want for her. Does that make sense? We're now one flesh. We share things very together. We share a joint life. Notice the truth that a husband and wife, why they're starting their own family is really to have this closeness. They're no longer going to be the same way. And this closeness is closer than anything else previously. And the same way with their mother and their father, not even with a friend or whatever else. This is the closest relationship, human relationship you could ever have. is this, okay? So we need to emphasize this because sometimes, as application, sometimes in marriage probably could happen. And what happens to the man and the woman? The woman will pick up the religion every Sunday afternoon after church of shopping, right? To find satisfaction. The man will become what? And say, oh man, it's not working out, I'm not going to be close. Then he retreats to his man cave, right? He puts all his comic books in the back of his car, put a seatbelt on it, and take it on a date or something weird like that, okay? So instead of doing anything weird like that, you would see that no, the closest life would be that. Or he goes and pursue bromance, right? He's like just going to hang out with the guys, whatever, beat their chests and go play paintball, nothing wrong with that, but just fishing, nothing wrong with that, but it becomes, that's greater than his relationship. I love paintball too, okay, I'm not saying, but what I'm trying to say is, the idea is what, is that's all he pursues. He's more excited waking up thinking, I can't wait for the weekends, not to spend time with his wife and kids, but to spend time with the guys, go blow things up and shoot things with rifles or whatever, okay? But it's more than that, it should be a life together, okay? Marriage is more than a friendship. Friendship, a good friendship will always have boundaries, okay? A good friendship, no matter how close of a best friend you are, there are going to be some boundaries, okay? If you stay and hang out with the guy all the time, it gets kind of clingy. It gets kind of weird, okay? So any good relationship has boundaries, with the exception of marriage. Because now everything is shared together, okay? Everything is shared together. If you are a person that's super hyper about privacy, there's a pastor, Raymond Ortlund. I read his book. One of the things he said was good. I'm just quoting him. He says, if you wish to preserve your right to hyper-privacy, don't get married. What a good advice, right? If you say, okay, I want to have my own bank account, I want to have my own thing, I want to have my own finance, well, it's not a shared life together, okay? It's not a shared life together. I got to have to go for 10 hours and not see anybody. If you're a crazy yo-yo like that, I would just say the best thing, if your problem solution when you have problems is to run away and not talk to anybody for 10 hours or days at a time, don't get married. And I say this, and I'm willing to say this, and people have been hurt, Jamie, I don't like how you said this, you're mean, I'm not going to invite you to the wedding. Well, I'm just saying it because if you get married and you ruin that marriage because you're married to a sister, it's not on my conscience, okay? I don't mind being married, not going to your wedding, so long as I speak the truth, because your marriage is so much more important. That's a sister of a king, of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that you're married with, okay? So we must see this, okay? You would also, I think as an encouragement, is also don't have separate bank account, money account, because everything is now one. And there's a joy with my wife and I as we sit together, as we bring all our savings and say, hey, well, how do we serve God together with what we have? How do we deal with it? I think there's a sense of joy, okay? But if I could say this, money is not all that there is to the source of happiness. If I could say this. Because sometimes I hear people say funny yo-yo things. They'll say, well, until I make, this amount. I say, oh, six figures. Like, how many people in America has six figures together combined? You know, but realize, I think it's an issue of just the biggest thing is shared life. I would even say my wife and I, we've been married 7 years. Our biggest, my big joy was, man, that first year in seminary, trying to pay for bills and everything else, for bills for seminary, things. Man, I had a blast that first year. Even though things financially a little more tough. I wasn't full-time. I was working part-time and really working full-time without part-time pay in this church and just meeting with everyone and just having her and trying to finish my THM with my thesis and everything else. It was the greatest time. I had a blast, okay? So it's not all about... Now, of course, it involves wise stewardship, okay? Whatever you have requires wise stewardship. But it's not just necessarily more money would include more joy, okay? Or a quality of marriage. And last but not least, I want to go over this part because I know you guys will want to talk about this, even though we're towards the end, is point number six, a married man and woman are created for physical intimacy. Yes, it is biblical, okay? No, we don't need to blush. It is biblical, okay? Verse 25, look with me in verse 25. I think there's some weird pastors out there that always talk about sex, okay? I know there's a famous preacher who preached Songs of Solomon like four times. Every time he preaches that, their churches are popping out babies. Like, it's just like craziness. I think it's weird, but it's like pornographic. And of course, because of his way he views things, obviously he got in trouble with his lifestyle. There's no surprise there. Okay, but I want to emphasize also, even as we go over this, I do think we need to cover a biblical view of also a man and a woman's physical intimacy. Not with pornographic details, but we do need to see it as biblical. A man and a woman that is married are created for intimacy, okay? Look with me in verse 25. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Remember earlier, the last truth earlier is that man and woman in marriage should be very intimate. They're so intimate that also involves not just spiritual, material, physical, or financial, but what? Deep, biological, physical intimacy of closeness, okay? I think verse 23, 24 kind of alluded to that, the one flesh or being joined. But now I think in verse 25, you see, and the scripture is not pornographic language, okay? It is not whatever crazy sutra it is. This is where it's painted, but it's also veiled. And you know enough to say, oh, it is beautiful, right? It says, the man and his wife were both what? We're both naked and we're not ashamed. Notice this is talking about marriage because in verse 25 it says the man and his wife, okay? We can't use this to justify fornication, that is sex outside of marriage between people that are not married, or adultery, even worse, those between one party being married and someone else that is not married, okay? Notice both husband and wife were both what? Naked. Yeah, this is not a bad thing. There's no sin yet. They're so close, they know each other physically and their physical body. And yet, this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing because this is before the fall. This is what God created. Both Adam and Eve and said this was very good, right? Notice also they were both naked and they were not what? Ashamed, right? There's nothing shameful of a husband and wife being naked with each other. This truth about physical intimacy is not just only true in Eden, but also true today. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians 7:5, if you're taking notes, you don't have to turn there, just read this. Paul, in talking about dealing with marriage issues, said, stop depriving one another. Except by agreement for a time, so you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's saying there is a sense where husband and wife being close is a good thing, okay? It is a good thing. And they're not ashamed. That is, when they get together, it's not like the man says, oh, well, I'm going to judge you by this standard. Oh, I see your flaws. But they're together with a lack of shame. This is the most intimate area you could ever be in. We live in a day and age that the world talks a lot about sex and talks so much about performance. But the issue is not the issue of performance. You see, verse 25 is about trust. It's about a relationship. It's about what? Closeness. It's about saying, you know what? I am going to trust each other and not have any insecurity because we love each other as who we are. As application, for those who are single, please, when you fight against sexual sin, never forget sex is a good thing. Never forget sex is a good thing. But remember also, sex is only intended to be within what? Marriage, right? Sometimes I hear people say funny things, sex is only after marriage. Well, not after marriage when you become a widow. It's in marriage, okay? During marriage, within marriage, right? And because it is so holy and so beautiful that God intended it, you want to flee from sexual immorality because it is a beautiful thing, not because you see it as a dirty, ugly thing, okay? If you only view sex as a dirty thing and everything else, guess what? You will be what? You will still stumble and fall, right? You become even more depraved because you see it's dirty, then you even want to go deeper with darker, depraved things with that. But if you see that the motivation is a beautiful thing and you want to save it, I think that's a very different motivation because now you have a loving, godly obedience of saying, oh, I want to have this as important. I think this is the only way you could have this. If I could just say, I know this might be a lot of details. I was a virgin before I got married. Even though in the Marines, we were in a lot of places, I think that had a lot of temptation. Just being honest, you know, even though there's times, to be honest with you, I fled like Joseph, especially in Japan where guys did all kinds of crazy things where, you know, people grab you, you just run. And if I could say one thing, if you view sex as a bad thing, that's not going to keep you long. But if you see it as a blessing from God, you will run. You run for the glory of God and the joy of fleeing the temptation, okay? Those in relationship, guard yourself from temptation, okay? Guard yourself. Don't just say, hey, Pastor Jimmy, how close could I be to the edge? But say, no, how far could you be away? If you were to be driving up a mountain in Nepal, you don't want to go with a crazy yo-yo that drives a bus and say how close to the edge you could get in the Himalayas, right? You want to be as far away as possible. So don't go and say, Jimmy, hey, could we do this? You know, could we it really happens. Someone asked, could we French kiss? Ah, yeah. But like, you're giving me too much details, right? Okay. It's not the wish how close you could be, but how far away from temptation, okay? I would say it is very important early on. Even my wife and I, our relationship is for a long time before we got married. I think it's very important to say this. Not because it's bad, It is sin with that, but it's also because marriage is so important, so holy, and God is so loving to have this as a gift this way it is. Those that are married, be reminded that intimacy is only between you and your spouse, and regularly be intimate with your spouse. A note here, sometimes even with biblical counseling with spouse, one of the more awkward things, I think, with biblical counseling, a hard time for people to admit, well, usually not in couples meeting, but one-on-one, or not one-on-one, two-on-two, my wife and I with those. Sometimes the hardest thing people have confessing is a problem with intimacy, okay? If I could say also as well, if it's not biological related, if it's not, you know, biological mechanics, I don't understand all that, but or fully. If it's not, I would say it's always the issue of spirituality. Even with my wife and I with counseling, on a couple, no one here, okay? They left a long time ago. The guy was saying, oh, I don't have it enough. And the woman's like, driven crazy off the wall. But it's the tip of the iceberg. That intimacy is the tip of the iceberg. Just like when you see the tip of the iceberg, when you see the, if you didn't be on a Titanic, you see an iceberg. Do you think, oh no, there's an iceberg? You would, right? But you say, oh no, it's not just what I see, it's the danger of everything below the sea, right? Same thing also as well. The undercurrent of a problem, the lack of intimacy, it's not just this issue of sex itself. The bigger issue is your walk with God. Because if you're walking close with God together, you're very close to one another. If you are following marriage God's way and fulfilling God's role for a man and a woman in marriage, you will be, what, right? You will be close together, and therefore it leads to that. So rather than treating it as the root of the problem, that's really the fruit of the problem. Sexual issue of intimacy in marriage is the fruit. The root is your walk with God. The fruit is your walk with God, whether practically in holiness of loving your wife, right? Or wife loving the husband, or your walk with God together. You're so close together, having communion with the Lord together, and that naturally flows into that. So in terms of that, both husband and wife, your walk with God matters, right? Your walk with God matters. And please bear with me today, because this message is important, because I don't talk about sex every day. We don't, but the world talks about it 24/7. You drive by 605, you'll see, what, billboards just about everything. The world sells everything, even water with ads at sexuality. But if we don't talk about this biblically, you'll be driven by the world's value. In terms of sex, there's been studies that are done. You know, in marriage, or you know who's the most has the most satisfying life of physical intimacy? It's actually, there's been studies done, those that regularly attend church. Now, I'm not telling you to go to church and then say, oh, Jimmy, I go to Bible study now 3 times a week. There's nothing. There's no point if you don't walk and believe in God. But I think it's another symptom that those who are close with God will go to what? Church frequently. Will therefore be also, what? Follow God's ways, even though it's hard, and also be close with their spouse intimately. And therefore, that flows into that. There's been studies that are done, okay? So I think it's important. So I'm not telling you guys, please hear the application. Don't say, Jimmy, application to me today, what I learned today is go to church more and I'll have a good physical intimacy. That's not what I'm saying. Close to God, and the fruit of that you'll see is in other aspect, your relationship intimacy and also your closeness to the church of attending that. What I want, and the important thing at the end of the day, is your walk with God. It is your walk with God, and that flows into everything else with your marriage. If you make marriage your idol, you will not have a good marriage, because you will be what? Hating your marriage, because every marriage has sin, is imperfect, and you would not have God. But if you have God as a source of everything else that follows, then you'll see the implication is you will have the blessing of that marriage. Right? And even if it doesn't work out, let's just say one of the spouse is a non-Christian and it's difficult, you would say, you know what, I still walk with God, and I experience the joy of God's love for me in a way that you'll never see. Maybe perhaps if your marriage is perfect. Because did not God love us? Is not Christ married? Christ is not married to Mary Magdalene or anything crazy like Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. But Christ is married to the church. And the church is his bride. But is the church a good wife to Jesus Christ? No. We are very unfaithful. We are very unloving. We're very self-centered. For those, I don't want this to message just say a beautiful marriage and that's it. I also want to say that when you are in the toughness of your marriage and your spouse is not a Christian, or your spouse is a Christian, but there's toughness in your marriage, your plateau, and whatever else, the biggest thing you could learn in everything that God is still working is to show a portrait for you to see that this is what a marriage looks like between the church and with Christ. And therefore, you see the depths of Christ's love ever more deeper. You read Hosea 1 to 3 in a very different light to see, whoa, this is the loving God who saved me. Even though I see this in my marriage, it's difficult, but I see this in even my walk with God, how unfaithful it is. And Lord God, you love me more than I would ever love my spouse. And from that love, then you flow to say, I will continue to love my spouse even when it is difficult. Brothers and sisters, marriage needs the gospel. And I hope we see this even today. Let us close in a word of prayer.